Hebrews chapter 12, commencing to read the Word of God at verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to our final time of worship together, and we would thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us this week through your word. This is your word. This is your work. Your Spirit has worked in lives. And Lord God, we give you all the honour and the glory. And we pray that you would just now again send your Spirit to accompany the preaching of your word, that once again we may know you as our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of the future glory that awaits the saints, Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. What a prospect! The glory that awaits us. This hasn't been an easy week. When in the course of the introduction I gave last Lord's Day evening, I said, be honest, how many of you are filled with unmitigated excitement at the prospect of having to sit and listen to at least 6 hours of addresses on the subject of the sin during the course of the next week? Partly because of the way I said it, there was a sense of, yeah. But we don't think that now, do we? Probably some of you thought that was just a throwaway line. But having sat through our times together, you will realize that that wasn't just a nice throwaway line. But there are two words that I have, and I want to hone in on the sentence that we have before us in Romans chapter 8. Two words that we would ordinarily look at. The ESV says, to us, but it also can be translated, in us. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be considered or compared with the glory which will be revealed in us, in you and me, in every single being whom God has made alive in Christ. All of us in Christ Jesus will not only be in the glory, in a very remarkable way, we will be the glory. In the sense that we will be exceedingly glorious. Not by any virtue of anything in us or anything that we do, but because the glory of God will be revealed in us. God's glory will actually be conferred upon us, and we will be glorious. How glorious will we be? Well, as the Apostle John tells us, there's not a great deal that we know about how glorious we will be. He says, writing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be." So we are largely ignorant of what it means when it says we will be glorious. But we will be glorious nonetheless. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that holds for us some wonderful truths in relation to the matter of the doctrine of sin. The first thing we see tonight is our souls will be made perfect. The Westminster Shorter Catechism answer 37 says, "The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness." And the verb there is taken from the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where the writer is describing the glorious heavenly company into whose fellowship we enter when we engage in worship. "You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect in Jesus." Those spirits of just men and women are in God's immediate presence, and we are told that they have been made perfect. And of course, that's the case, and that's the way it has to be. Heaven is a place of transcendent purity. John writes in Revelation 21, verse 27, "There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles." So for the souls of sinful human beings to enter into heaven, that place where nothing can be that can defile, something quite amazing must take place at the point of death. When we die, our souls will be made perfectly holy. And we will go to be with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a phenomenal concept. What a wonderful truth. God's purpose for our lives is that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He makes us alive in Christ. He commands us to put to death that which is of our earthly character. He tells us to mortify our lives. We're to give ourselves to finding and killing the law of sin which is work in our lives. And we are to do so every day of our lives until the day we die. And then, on the day that we die, our souls are about to enter into the presence of Christ. And at that moment, they will be purified completely. Cleansed from every single trace of sin. We will join with the martyrs spoken of in Revelation 6:11, who stand covered in a white robe that has been given to each one of them, without sin and perfect. Their robes have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. We have heard much this week about sin and its destructive force in our lives. But there's coming a day when our souls will be made perfect. And those of us who are in Christ, by virtue of the mercy and grace of God, we will have a robe upon us that will symbolize the unique washing away of our sins by the blood of the Lamb. What will that mean for us? It will mean that there will be no more sin. No more sin. Three one-syllable words. But after this week, how much those three one-syllable words should mean to us. Imagine if we awoke tomorrow morning and every single one of us had an absolute perfect night's sleep. I must say, when the ladies next door were laughing, I lay there and I thought, do you know, that's the sound of heaven. Joy. Unrestrained joy. It wasn't the sort of guffawing and laughter of the world at the comedy of sin. It was, I couldn't hear what they were saying, but you could detect there was an innocence and a purity about the laughter. And you'd have thought it was a lot of teenage girls. I'm not going to embarrass them by asking their names in public, but they weren't 16 or 17. But imagine if we had a perfect night's sleep and then every one of us was to arise in the morning in our new resurrected bodies. They would be the same, but different. We would recognize each other, but it would probably take one or two looks. Each one of us would have an incorruptible body. All the ailments and all the weaknesses would be gone. We would be perfect. The weight and the burden of the years which sin has so ruthlessly stolen would be all gone. Our bodies would be powerful. They would be spiritual and glorious in every single way. And we would look around us at the whole of this facility and it would be transformed. Life in every way would be utterly altered. It would be unrecognizable from what it is at this present moment in time. Everything would be pristine and perfect. There wouldn't be a rock out of place, not a cracked road surface. Every piece of vegetation and life would be beholding to the perfection that it will be made in. And it wouldn't just last for the morning. It would go on and on and on. And we would look at the joys of this week and say, they were good, but they were never anything like this. We had a good time. We relaxed and we played and we had fun. But it was nothing like what we're enjoying today. There would never be any theft of comfort or joy. Never again would our rest and our ease be taken from us. Our health and our beauty would remain in their glorious state. Our souls would have their full dignity proclaiming the glory of God. our hearts never to experience defilement, our minds fully furnished with all the light of heaven. Never again would we feel anxiety, pain, frustration, anger, hurt, grief, depression, resentment, dissatisfaction. Never again would we have sin lurking in our hearts, constantly waging war on us, ever watchful for any and every opportunity to drag us down. Never again would we hear sin whispering in our ears to persuade us that it's not sin. Never again would we hear it trying to persuade us that it's only one little sin, trying to persuade us that it's only one sin we are engaging in and not a multiple of sins. Never again will we hear it persuading us that we will gain from sin. Never again will we hear it trying to persuade us that we do it because others do it. Never again will we hear it trying to persuade us that we've sinned before and we will sin again because we are sinners and that's what we do. Never again will we hear us telling us that our sin is not that bad. Our sin is okay. Never again will we hear sin seeking to persuade us that sin really isn't sin at all. Never again will we have sin coming to us with its reward and punishment systems to get us to commit sins of omission and commission. Never again will we experience the reality of not doing the good that God wants us to do and we want to do, and doing the things that God doesn't want to do and we don't want to do it. Never again will we hear the words of God allow into our systems and allow them to evaporate. It will be perfect. There will be no more sin. The wounds in our hearts will be healed. The ache of our daily living will be gone. There will be nothing to steal from us anymore. It will be gone. God has predestined us to be holy and blameless in His sight. We will be there and there will be no more sin. We will be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. And we will always be free of sin. And our hearts will be unchangeable. We will never again be disposed to sin. Our minds will never again be taken up with sin. Our wills will never again be inclined to sin. That which is in our hearts and planted by God's grace, our regenerate minds, our regenerate hearts, our renewed minds, and that will that has an inclination for God will be perfected. And sin will be no more. But there's something else that we can look forward to. Something even greater than the fact that there'll be no more sin. And that's the knowledge that our sins will be destroyed. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. We lived under the dominion of the prince of the world. We were doomed because of our sins to experience the eternal wrath of God. But that's not going to happen. We are not now doomed to the wrath of God. Our sins are doomed to the wrath of God. What a statement to luxuriate in at the end of this week. What a truth to bathe your mind and your heart in right up to your necks. That sin which so easily beguiles and besets, that sin that hides away and comes out when we least expect it, that sin that has its desire, the weakening of our love for God and our ultimate destruction, that sin that we wrestle with and fight day after day, that sin that we want to destroy, that sin is doomed. It's doomed. We will not only be perfect, we will be without sin. And our sins will be completely destroyed forever and ever and ever. And all because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Our souls will be made perfect. There will be no more sin. And our sins will be destroyed. That's what awaits us. Do not go home fearing sin. Go home seeing it as your enemy, seeing it as that which has enmity against God. Go home to destroy it. Do so in the power of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Go home knowing that your soul will be made perfect. Go home knowing that there will be no more sin. Go home knowing that your sins will be destroyed. And until that day comes when He makes you perfect, let these words ring in your ears. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.